The title of the sermon, for those who like titles, is What is Faith? Have you ever had someone to say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you that He is your Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven? And you might answer, well, sure I do. And they say, well, isn't it great to be saved? You ever had anybody make that similar comment to you? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's more to faith than just saying the name of Christ or to acknowledge there is a God the Father, there is a God the Son. Interesting, I was at a funeral, and the one religious group, which has been around probably since the 1844, when the revolution took place and the rebellion of that. One of those churches, I was at a funeral and read some of their dialogue, and they said, we believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God and the Holy Spirit as the power of God. And I read that, and knowing this group, I couldn't believe that was in their articles. Because they believe in the Trinity. They don't believe what they've written there. And what I thought was interesting, that they claim to have faith, as you claim and I claim, to have faith in God. Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, let's notice this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A person of godly faith knows God exists. They know that God exists. They understand that it is God the Father and it is God the Son. They understand that the power of that they have is that Holy Spirit. And they are actively seeking God to live in their life and to guide them on a daily and consistent basis. That's what a true follower of Christ does. Once you have faith, and once you have this faith that we're talking about today, what does God expect of you? Does He expect you to just kick back on your heels and lay back and say, I've got it made? Maybe as the sermon that says, maybe let the dust sort of settle in and be contaminated. Allow your faith to be contaminated. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. This verse we've read many times. We read it during before Passover. We probably read it during maybe even Pentecost and Days of Unleavened Bread. But let's notice this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. So God expects us to examine our beliefs, our knowledge of Him. He expects us to really know, if someone's to ask, does God the Father exist? Does Jesus Christ exist? What is the Holy Spirit? We should be able to explain that to anyone who asks us. And explain it thoroughly. But he also says, you're to test and examine yourself to see if Christ lives in you. And that is an ongoing test for all of us. And he says in the next statement, unless indeed you are disqualified. That word in the King James, New King James uses disqualified. In the King James Version, where it has all the these and the thous, says that it is a reprobate. That is a reprobate person. Reprobate simply means, reprobate means void of God's judgment when we're talking about faith. Void of God's judgment. So if you're void of God's judgment, you really can't examine faith, can you? You don't even have faith. So Paul is talking to those who are converted and who understand that, listen, God expects you to be examining your faith constantly, to know that Jesus Christ lives in you, to know that every thought, every inclination that's in your mind, that you're willing to bring it under subjection to not just saying and recognizing it, but to obedience of Jesus Christ. And I think we all here understand that with carnal minds and a heart that will not fully submit to God, it's difficult to put our wants and our desires behind us and walk the way Christ walked on the face of this earth. I think we all understand that. Those who have faith, well, let's go on here. Then what is faith? What is faith? Because when we're examining and we know Christ lives in us, then we're actively involved in walking according to the words of truth. And we know that God lives in us and directs our lives. So what is faith? Well, let's go back. If I was to ask you to give me a definition of faith, you would probably go right to Hebrews chapter 1, wouldn't you? And verse 1. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is. Notice these three terms here. Substance, hope, and evidence. Do we understand what substance is? Do we understand what hope is? And do we understand what the evidence are? Well, today I want us to look at these three words and these inner phrases where it says faith is the substance of things. You know, in our human lives, I think I've heard many people say, well, we don't have the healings anymore. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have the blessings that the, you know, what was mentioned where Peter, when he walked by in a shadow, walked over a person and it healed him. Now, we just don't have that anymore in the church. And most people look to substance. They look to see something. They got to have their hands around it. They got to touch it. They got to taste it. They got to hear it. They got to feel it. Now, how many of you at baptism thought that, boy, once I go under the water and I have this Holy Spirit, I'm going to have this wonderful action and energy and feeling, and I'm going to be, you know, just be right there with God the rest of my life. Only find out the next day, it seems like you still had these wars and battles, as was mentioned in the sermon in Ephesians 6, that we are in. And we start gaining wisdom from God. But I want us to look at this word substance from a different angle. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. So the word is hupotosis, and it can mean substance. But how many of you have ever thought of substance as being a being? Well, let's read this in Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is the word for substance, hupotosis, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As I said, human beings tend to think of substance as something physical. They never think of it as a mental capacity or a spiritual thing. But I want to give you some information I found in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about this verse here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, the Revised Version, British and American, instead of King James instead of the King James Version person with reference to Christ, it says the very image, margin, impress of his substance, of God's invisible essence or being, the manifestation of God himself. If we go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, well, you can just refer to it in your notes. It states this: Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So if we take what they're saying here in the International Encyclopedia about this verse, it's saying that when you saw Jesus Christ in a physical form, you actually saw the substance of God the Father in person. So as we begin to think about substance, maybe we don't want to think about a thing, but maybe we want to think about a being, a Father, a God being that has authored everything through and by his Son, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he is the author of your faith through and by Jesus Christ. I want to share this with you too from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. In the Greek, it says hupotosis, or is translated substance. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, of Christ as the very image of the God's substance. Here the word has the meaning of the real nature of that to which reference is made. In contrast to the outward manifestation, it speaks of the divine essence of God's existence and expressed in the revelation of his Son. When people look at Christ, there is no doubt, brethren, they saw the Father, but they had no idea what they were looking at. You know, we can read these stories today in the Bible and we say, oh, why couldn't they understand? Well, brethren, if you'd been there, you wouldn't have understood either. Matter of fact, it's hard for you to understand today who the Father is, what he does. The only way we can do that is we were instructed to study the Word of God. You know, you could blow the dust off the Bible, maybe need to blow it off our minds and our thinking, and quit thinking such in a narrow tunnel vision, and start looking at God for what he really is. The Father for who he is. Father means he is the founder. He is the beginning. He is the end. And we can only understand that through the substance which walked this earth that people touched, grabbed onto, was healed by, was Jesus Christ. And if he lives in you, as God tells us to examine and make sure he's in you, then you're going to know who the Father is. He is the substance of your faith, the substance of all things. In John 14 and verse 8, let's notice what Christ said to Philip when Philip asked this question. John 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, talking to Christ, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Really, Philip? If you could see the Father at that time, would you be completely content? What about you today? If you could see the Father, maybe if he came with Jesus Christ, would that make you content? Would that be the answer to all your problems? Well, that's what Philip was saying. And notice what Jesus said to him. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Okay, if we're seeking and examining and testing our faith, and we know that Jesus Christ lives in us, would you be asking this question to Christ? Show us the Father. Well, Christ said, if you're saying those things, you don't know who I am, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip speaking for all those in that company there, and Christ answered him. He says, how can you say these things, Philip? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Christ is teaching his disciples here, and you and me, that it is the Father living in him as he walked on this earth, was the one who performed the miracles and completed the work that he came to do. Christ was not taking credit for any of that. He was revealing the powerful love, mercy, and compassion, and the desire of the Father to have his family. Christ's faith, his confidence, and his assurance is his Father. He and his Father were, is, and are inseparable. Let's go to John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I want these words to ring deep into your ears, brethren, because sometimes I think we who have faith and who walk according to the will of God, sometimes I think we do allow dust to get into our thinking. I think we do lay back. I think we get lazy. I know I do. I shouldn't speak for everybody. But I know these attitudes happen to me. And Christ said, look, as I walked on this earth, in verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. But I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In all your activity in your life, all the choices you make, can you make this statement? Can you say that everything that you do, your judgments are always righteous? Well, Christ did. It shows you that Christ had his complete faith, confidence, and assurance, not in what he could do, but what his Father was doing through him. And sometimes I think we walk in this world laden with sin, Satan is God, permeating the air with the influence that he has, and I think we go out and think that we can handle it. And even in our smallest decisions, sometimes they come out so unrighteous and hurtful to people. Just like with Miss Carlson right here in this aisle today. You know how I know that? Because I've had that happen to me, and it's not fun. And you leave here, if you don't get to speak to the person, you know what they say? I wonder what he's got against me. I wonder why he avoided me. I was standing there, I looked him right in the eye. And he was too busy looking for somebody that didn't take time to talk to me. That's a horrible thing. And we shouldn't do that to people. I shouldn't have done that. I should have been thinking more about the feelings of others and not what I had to do. Because what I've got to do is going to be taken care of regardless. God's going to feed his people, whether I speak it or not. You're going to be fed. And you're going to be taught by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's why God sent him back. And he lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's the one that lives in you. He's the one that reconciles you back to the Father. And I hope we understand that. And I hope we cling to that. Christ came proclaiming and bringing the gospel message of repentance and the kingdom of God. What is the substance of his life as he walked on the earth? It was God his Father. And brethren, I want to tell you today, that's the substance of your faith as well. This next phrase, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Hope is like a target. It's like on a archery or a gun shooting contest. They have these archer these bullseyes, and it's set out away, and you know what you're shooting at. Hope are the promises of our Father. And if we understand and we're examining, we're testing ourselves to see if Christ lives in us, then we see the target. We know what we're aiming for, and we know where we're going. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this was one of the prayers that Christ prayed on that night of his crucifixion and eventually his death. In John 17 and verse 3, let's notice what he says here. And this is eternal life. That they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I hope we understand that you're not going to be in God's kingdom. You'll never receive eternal life until you know who the Godhead is. That is our Father, and that is Jesus Christ. That's going to be eternal life. To have that knowledge, to know them, and to be in their presence forever. I hope we understand that. Christ says, I have glorified you on the earth, praying to his Father. And I'll notice these words here. He says, I have finished the work. What work? What did he finish? He says, which you have given me to do. I want you to know, Father, that I have done everything you've asked me to do, and I know I've done it right because I wouldn't do anything till I brought it to you. And I made my decisions by your will, not mine. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ, if you remember the sermon I gave on propitiation and what that word means, it is an atonement that was preordained by God through Christ for all the sins of mankind. Before they were ever created, before sin ever entered the cosmos of the eternal God, before Satan ever rebelled, Jesus Christ makes reference back to this. Christ prayed all. Christ's prayer shows that he had complete faith in his Father, in our Father. He said, I have finished the work you've given me to do. It's done, Christ said. I've completed it. But brethren, don't we understand that Christ still at this point had to suffer crucifixion, had to be beaten, had to be tortured, and had to suffer the death of the cross. But yet he said his work was complete. Why would he say that? Why would he make that reference? His faith, his assurance, his confidence in his Father never wavered. It was never shaken. He, knowing his Father had to complete his part in that sacrifice. Christ knew that. He was finished, and now the work of the Father would begin to complete this atoning sacrifice. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. And brethren, that sacrifice was the hope of Christ, it was the hope of the Father, and it was in our hope as well. That would take place, that our sins could be blotted out from the memory of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. I keep asking, Paul writes, that the God, notice this, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Know the Father better. That's what Paul was saying. Notice verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, in other words, the understanding, the mind, to grasp the knowledge of what God is giving you, he says, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What is that hope? Can you explain that hope? Do you live by that hope? Is that your target? When you get out of bed every morning, when you go to bed every night, is that your target that you focus on? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I think we understand, we just read in John 17, that that's eternal life, isn't it? The gift, the free gift that God wants us to have to be his children and rule with him forever. And his, verse 19, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You see, Christ never doubted his father. He committed to laying down his life, to laying down his glory, to laying down his will, and submitting that to the Father, and his will became the Father's will, brethren, so that you and I could have life. That was their hope. Right now, God looks at you, and you're the hope that is in this world to bring a sound mindness to the rest of the world. God looks at you, and you're, Christ says, you're his glory. Because after his death and after his resurrection, or after his death, Christ couldn't resurrect himself, could he? Where was his faith? He knew God was going to resurrect him because he says, you're going to give me the glory back that I had with you before the world was. Christ never doubted his Father, and he knew the plan. You see, the Father was the substance of not only his faith, but everything that Christ hoped for. Christ knew the kingdom of God. He knew what his Father desired. He also knew, in order for that kingdom to take place and to come into fruition, that he would have to give his life. And the Father would have to give that life back to him so that you and I could have life. And what are the hopes? Well, I think we begin to understand them as God directs our mind. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but the age to come. No one's going to ever take that from Christ. God has sealed that, and that's where he is today. And God placed all things under his feet, he says, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. The church is not a one person. The word Exodus means a mass leaving, a mass immigration, a mass exodus. Some people think that they can be a church by themselves. Some people think they can gather where two or three are, and because Christ said, my name is there, they think they're the church. Three people is not a mass, brother. God has a church. And there's a lot of people in this earth, some we don't even know about. God has called, he has given his spirit, and they live on this earth with you and me. I'm thankful that we have a body of people that we can stand around and talk to and converse the mind of God. And I'm proud to be, I guess I shouldn't use the word proud, I am pleased, I should say, to be a part of the inheritance that God has given us. What a wonderful opportunity. In verse 23, he says, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God is going to lead us and direct us by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are the things that we hope for? Before we were called, we didn't know what that hope was. But knowing God has come in the flesh, He gave His life for our as an atoning sacrifice, or is the atoning sacrifice. He brought the gospel of repentance, the kingdom of God, Christ's death and resurrection, the law, repentance, baptism, the coming and the giving of God's Holy Spirit, and the second coming of Christ. He is the author of our faith, and it is through Christ we have the Father's promise of eternal life. That's our hope. That's what we're all hoping for. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 26. Those are all promises from our Heavenly Father revealed to us through and by the written Word of God, the truth. Colossians 1 and verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Not to the world, only to God's chosen people. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, notice this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you examining and testing your faith to make sure Christ is living in you? Powerful, powerful message, brethren, that God wants us to understand. Christ living in you is our hope to receive the same glory that He has. At Christ's return, our Father's promises, or our Father promises to be that we are going to be born of Him. It will be reality. And the world, those who are living at that present time, those who are existing and alive, brethren, are going to see the hope of the glory of God that is in us, and it will become their glory and their hope to be born sons of the living God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in who? God. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the supreme Godhead. And it will always be supreme, even though we're going to be added to that. Christ's faith was in His Father, is in His Father. And it said that Christ in His Father, who is the author of your faith through Jesus Christ. You can read that in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Christ is the author and finisher of that faith. But if God hadn't sent His Son and that sacrifice taken place, it wouldn't be possible, brethren, for you to have the substance and the hope that you have now. And I hope our target is to be there with our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and be like them and rule with them forever. We don't know what forever really is, do we? I know one thing, I don't want forever being a physical, fleshly body. I don't want to forever fight the mind that I fight daily, the contention and the strife that builds up and comes at you from every angle. And it puts you in a different spirit unless God's there with you, unless you're constantly thinking about that, you will get in some very, very bitter attitudes. What about the third phrase, evidence? What is the evidence of faith? John 3:16, let's turn here. A verse that the Protestant world uses a lot to prove salvation. But this verse actually proves faith to receive salvation. Notice John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know why Christ doesn't condemn the world? It's because the law of God has condemned that and has sentenced it to eternal death. So God said, I send him as the hope and the evidence that I will save mankind. Notice this as we continue to read here, verse 18. He said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. And I'm reading this out of the NIV translation. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil, and they still are. It's always fighting, the spirit of competition, the spirit of I got to prove I'm better than you. You ever been in a conversation and be with a person who has been deemed to be one when he talks, he knows everything? You ever known people like that? You can bring up things about refrigerators, things about cars, things about airplanes, intricate things about computers, and there's nothing that person cannot stand there and elaborate on and make you think that they know everything. You ever been around people like that? Some people say I'm like that. I don't know. I might be. But God said their deeds are evil and their thoughts are evil. He said everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. A lot of times that person who is like that, if somebody does come up with something that he doesn't know about, you'll see him leave the room. You'll see him leave the conversation because light exposes or gets rid of the darkness, doesn't it? The same way in our lives, when Satan has deceived us, then when the light comes in, guess what happens? That deception leaves the room. It leaves the brain. And you have truth and you have understanding. And you're set free from that deception. He says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he may be seen plainly that what he has been done through who? Himself. Once you have the truth, you think the works that you do are from yourself? If they are, then that's all you're going to receive. But if it's through God working in you, then it's going to be beneficial for all around you. So the Father sent his Son into the world to reveal to humanity who his Father was. Christ constantly reminded his disciples of the importance of the Father's reconciling work that he was doing through him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. He said, Second Corinthians 5:18. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So those of who you are of us, the children of God, it is of God. It is of his purpose. It's his will that you're here. Not your own, but God. And he says it's all through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, brethren, that ministry doesn't mean we go out and teach that, because it's not our time to do that. But it is for us to be served and understand what reconciliation truly is. So when we learn and we come to the educated mind that removes all the cloudiness, that one day you will be teaching and bringing people to Jesus Christ and reconciling them back to the Father. But not right now. He says, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, he explains, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what you and I understand. Now, we can go out and try to tell people that, but unless God opens their mind up, you're talking to chimes. You're like a tangling cymbal, unless God opens the mind up. Sometimes, you ever had one of those? We got one at our place. Sometimes he'll a little tie it up so it won't, on the lake out there, that wind gets to blowing. Man, it sounds like a war going on instead of chimes. And it'll get on your nerves. Sometimes it's very peaceful. But if you listen about 3 hours of it, it gets a little wacky, if you know what I mean. And you're ready to bust those things. But that's the way we are too, to the world. If we're out here just going to people and proselyting and trying to convert them, you sound like a chime. You're getting aggravating. God says don't do it. But we do it anyway. Because we want to reconcile people. We can't do it. We don't know how to do it. But God is reconciling you, and you're learning. And you're developing. And Christ goes on to say here, what verse was I in? All right, verse 18. He says, not imputing their he continues on verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you understand. One of the mysteries was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Which allows the Father in Christ to live in and complete the work he is doing. The work of reconciliation in your life. That's a mystery, but it's going on in your life now. Reconciliation in family law is a progress or a process by which parties are separated, resume their marital relationship and cohabitation. I've known people that have been married, divorced, reconciled, got married again, divorced, reconciled, and is married again. Married 3 different times. Well, brethren, committing sin and refusing to repent of it prevents reconciliation with God. It prevents it. In Romans 3 and verse 23, God says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room, we all fall short of the glory. Intentionally or unintentionally, sin separates us from our Father. A reprobate is void. He doesn't understand the judgment that God has placed on sin and death. Therefore, he's not willing to repent. He's not willing to change. A reprobate is not in a relationship with God or Jesus Christ. Simply not there, and they're not qualified to test and examine their faith. Matter of fact, they're disqualified. Before God can cohabit with man, with you, with me. He must call, forgive, and direct individuals to repentance. He removes their sins, making them righteous, and gives them His Holy Spirit, of course, upon repentance and baptism. Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation of His blood. An atoning sacrifice, God's own blood was sent forth, and it was through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Brethren, how important was the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost for our understanding of what God did? Being justified and made righteous, God grants you the opportunity to enter into an eternal relationship with Him. Christ living in you is the evidence of your faith in our Father and all His promises. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What a powerful, powerful message. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Christ encourages us. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us, says keep the feast, let us examine our hearts, test our faith, to be sure that this one who died, resurrected, and lives is living in you and directing your life to grow in the love and the nurture of our Father. Tom asked at the end of his message, do we still have dust? I think we all sit there and say, yes, we do. But brethren, as that man asked me one time, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and He died to make you whole? I believe every one of you believe that, don't you? I do. Matter of fact, I know that's true. If the blood of Christ has not been applied in your life, Christ isn't in you. And you are a reprobate, disqualified, and cannot test godly faith. There is no godly faith apart from God. You know, people have faith. They believe in a lot of things, but it's useless. It might help you get through life. It might help you be a good builder. It might help you be a good housewife. Faith in what you can do. But that's not the faith that God, that will please God. That is really, brethren, not faith at all. Faith has to be in God and what He's doing in your life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, in the NIV it states this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourself. Faith is the gift of God. Your faith that you have that is in God is not of your own thinking. It is God's gift to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, I think we've already read verses Yeah, we've read. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, since you've been called, you've been converted, you've been placed in the body of Christ, you're not your own, but you're Christ. Notice this. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, as we read in verses 17 through 19. But notice verse 21 in particular here, because I think it really tells us something very important. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, do we understand what took place here? You remember Christ says, I've finished the work you've given me to do. But the suffering of the cross, the suffering death, had not taken place, had it? Did God, our Father, play a part in the death of his Son? Look at the first part of this verse. For he, speaking of the Father, made him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, notice what it says, to be sin for us. Christ, brethren, never committed sin. Christ didn't become our own sacrifice by himself. The Father place the sins of mankind on his Son, and that permitted his death. The Father slayed his own Son. Why did he do it? So that you could become the righteousness of our Father through Jesus Christ. What was Christ's mind on? Was it on failure? Was it on giving up? Or was Christ's mind, was he assured, was he confident, and his faith was in who? His Father. Not on himself, not on what he was doing, but what the Father was doing through him. Ambassadors is a person sent to represent his country. He is a servant. He's a minister. He's a spokesperson to proclaim and teach the will of his king, the will of his nation, for his people, for the people that is living in a foreign land, to explain exactly what is coming. Isn't that what Christ did? Isn't that what you and I are supposed to be living and doing? Not so much by word, but by our deeds. Look at the deeds of Christ. Look what his words were about. It wasn't about himself. It was about his Father. What are our words about? Is it about me? Arnold gives, you know, I'm sitting around, I hear Steve's sermon, Mr. Kelly gives a sermon, and somebody else gives a sermon. I stand up and say, none of them speaks like I do. I'm the greatest. Is that what we're about? Well, that's not of God, I can tell you that. 1 Corinthians tells us that. But if we're ambassadors for Christ, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass, a tangling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. The character of God is love. Godly love is an active verb that describes the holy, righteous character, essence, and divine nature of God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. And if Christ, brethren, lives in you, these next verses describes what your inner character is becoming. Notice verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Doesn't entertain it. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Stop there, brethren. Does that not describe the very character and nature of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth? Does that not describe the very character and nature of our Heavenly Father? Is that what people see in you? And does that describe you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Is there dust? Is there problems that we fight and we struggle with? Yes, they are. Verse 13. Now abide faith. Yes, faith, you have it. There's hope. You see. You understand the plan, the purpose of God, and the purpose of mankind. But brethren, Christ says, if you don't have love, that is the greatest of all that. If you don't have love, nothing really matters, does it? Remember where we read, you can have all faith. You can know the Father. You can know the promises. And you can know Jesus Christ. But what seals that faith in you? What is it? Let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also trust, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice this, one of the hopes of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ by our Father. And he says it's going to be to his glory. So receiving the Holy Spirit completes your faith. As ambassadors for Christ, we should constantly be examining, testing our faith to know if Christ lives in us, the glory of our Father, which you are. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, who are God's field. You are God's building. Down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Then Paul asks the question, which temple are you? Paul couldn't answer that from the inner part of a man's heart and mind. Only God knows, and you know. You as his child knows if Christ is living in and directing your steps. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Referred to in the sermonette, he says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of darkness, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are soldiers of God, living in Satan's deceived world. We don't war against flesh and blood, as Paul pointed out, but spiritual warfare. How can we be sure we are prepared for this daily spiritual battle? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 11. The sword is appointed to be polished, to be grasped with the hand. It is sharpened and polished, made ready for the hand of the slayer. In olden days, back in the times of Christ, a soldier had his sword and he had his armor. A lot of times he would leave it in a sleeve and he would stand it in the corner of his home. Once in a while he would get especially if he was going to battle, but from time to time he would get that sword. He'd take it out of its sheath and he would sit there and he would, with a stone and polish, would polish and sharpen that sword. When that was done and he did go to war, then it was ready for battle. Those who didn't sharpen their swords would fight, and a rusty sword would not penetrate, would not cut. They would become very tired very easily, could be captured or killed. Those who had the sharpened sword were prepared and they were ready to fight and to defeat the enemy. What is your spiritual sword? Do you take it out often and polish it? Sharpen it? Or is it sitting in a sleeve or a sheath in the corner and is never touched? Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. If you're living by God's word, you're going to be active, brethren, in that word. He says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. We mentioned we're to examine our faith. We mentioned we're to test to see if Christ lives in us. Brethren, faith comes, Romans 10 and verse 17, comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Our faith is increased only, brethren, if we pull the Bible, our sword, take it out of the corner of the room or the closet, take it up on a daily basis, study it, listen, and actively live our lives by applying it in our lives. Our knowledge of God and His will becomes clear as we polish our sword, as we sharpen that sword. And with the use of the Holy Spirit, our minds are being conformed to being like the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Christ's prayer in John 17 as we close. John 17 and verse 21. Here's what he prayed to the Father. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe, that the world can have faith as well, that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. They may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. John 15 and verse 5. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I want us to turn back as we close to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We know what faith is, brethren. We've been encouraged to grow in that faith. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith that we've talked about. Test yourselves. Do you know yourself that Jesus Christ lives in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Now notice what he says in verse 6. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Brethren, you're taking the test and you're passing it. Don't get discouraged. See the target. Know the substance is our Father. The target is His promises. The evidence was Jesus Christ. And the summing your faith was the Holy Spirit. You have faith. You know God. Don't ever take your eyes off the target. God's going to give you His eternal life. And you will rule and reign with Him, the creation, in love and kindness forever. That's a guarantee.